I just need to get situated here. You know, this passage, the passage we're doing this morning, isn't the original intended passage. This morning was going to be about women not adorning themselves. But we're saving that for next week for Mother's Day. So, you think I'm joking? No, I'm just. We happen to be here in this place in 1 Timothy, and this is an interesting part of the passage this morning. And it really applies, I think, a lot to what I personally have been thinking and contemplating and going through over this past week or so. I've been emailing a friend who used to be in full-time ministry, and he's not anymore. And I don't even know exactly where he stands with the Lord, honestly. He doesn't really know. And I think there are a lot of things that he saw and experienced in the church that were hard for him, that he saw more as, he saw more problems with people than he had hoped. He also made a few very key mistakes in his ministry, and as a result has a hard time forgiving himself and others in all the aftermath of that. And it's been hard for me to watch and to talk with him about, not just because of where he is, but it brings me to a question. We're in a point in Timothy where Paul is saying to Timothy, he's saying, look, you were sent to the church of Ephesus to pastor that church and to shepherd that church. And there's now a battle going on in that church. And I've had to let some of the elders go, and there's heresy going on in here, and the gospel's getting lost. And Paul is giving Timothy a very clear charge. He's saying, look, you got to stay in Ephesus. You got to finish the job. You've got to preach the gospel. You can't quit. You can't back out. There's important work to be done. You have to wage the good warfare. Don't stop. Don't quit. Remember, people laid hands on you, Timothy, and you were called into this. So Timothy's at a point where I think he's wondering what his role is, and Paul's just there to encourage him. But as I look at what happened in this Ephesian church, I start to wonder, it makes me question, at the end of my life, or more years down the road, is it guaranteed that I won't also shipwreck my faith? That I won't make some of the same mistakes as my predecessors have made in ministry? That I won't also find myself in the midst of warfare becoming a casualty of it? And what Timothy's talking about, or what Paul's talking about to Timothy this morning, is really important if we don't want to become casualties of ministry or casualties of his work or casualties of the church. Because if there really is war going on here, war going on for your heart and your soul right now as we speak, and if you are not only called to respond to the gospel, but to then also be a soldier for the gospel, we might imagine that in the wake of all of that, there would be some casualties. And the Bible has shown us time and time again that that's true. My question for you is, where will you be standing in the end? Will you be one of the casualties? Or will your years of journeying with Christ only strengthen more and more your confidence in the gospel, and in God, and in his provision through Jesus? This morning's message is titled The War because there was a very real war going on, but the battlefield isn't necessarily where we think about it. I mean, sometimes we talk about the kingdom of God coming to earth and the battlefield, us going out into the world, but the location of the battlefield is not another place. Where's the location of the battlefield happening? It's right here. It's in every heart. It's in every soul. And so this morning, as we go into the message, what you must realize is there will be a battle this morning. Guaranteed. It might be an easy battle or a small battle compared to some of the messages you sit through. It might be an easy battle or a small battle, depending on where you are in your own faith right now. But there is a battle this morning, and the battle occurs every time the word of God is spoken. There will be a battle that goes on in your heart and in your mind. And I like to break it down into three very clear voices that are warring over my heart and my mind. When God speaks something, my heart either goes, yes, I believe it, I take it wholeheartedly, and I act accordingly. That's what faith is, to believe what he said and to act accordingly. Or my flesh, my body, argues with that truth, debates with that truth. So a good example would be, there's something inherent in the male body that argues with the truth that sex is reserved only for marriage. So when you hear that truth, your heart is like, my flesh is telling me no, but God is saying this other thing, and so there's a battle. And for each one of us, the battle will be won or lost, depending on how we respond. But then there's also the voice of the deceiver, which we've talked about before. It's the voice of Satan or the enemy. And what he's trying to do is to try to get you to believe anything but the truth. That's victory for him. So he might say, men, that draw that you have to women, it's totally natural. So you can feed it in any way that you desire. Women, your desire for security and having a nice place to raise your family is totally, of course, God gave you that. So you can keep telling your husband you need a bigger home and a better life. You can keep feeding it. See, here's the idea that there are truths that God speaks, and then the battle goes on in each of us as to whether we're going to take them as face value, whether our hearts are going to pervert them or tweak them, whether we'll reject them. And there's a couple different things here that are going on. One is each of these truths reacts differently with each of our hearts depending on the condition of our hearts. And so if you've read in the Bible, the Bible talks about Pharaoh having a hard heart. So a hard heart means that any truth that comes to it, it's bouncing off of it because the heart's just not even ready to receive it. Some hearts are soft, but the truths that they're receiving are already twisted or perverted or changed or tweaked. So it's really important, this battle, and this battle is going on within each of our souls. And it has to do with how we receive the truth of God, how we receive the word of God. Just a more fun example is Macy and Carter have been saving their money to buy a Wii. This is the new thing in our house. And my son definitely has this obsessive personality. So he got fixed. I don't know what made it like. I think his buddy has a Wii, and they played this game Skylanders. And so ever since he did that, he's like, we're going to have a Wii. And I'm like, well, how are you going to get a Wii? And he's like, I'm going to save all my money. I'm like, you have $16. And that's taken you 3 years to get there. You know, it's a long road. And so him and Macy have been working together to earn as much money as they possibly can. They have $109 together cumulatively now. They need to get to $159 to get the thing that they want to get. And they keep her constantly asking us for jobs. They did a lemonade stand, and they brought in a ton of cash. And I was like, wow, you actually might reach it. You know, they had like $30 after this lemonade stand. So anyway, so they're working really hard. And the thing is, they're going to reach their goal. I know it. And then there's this moment where this thing that they've been waiting for now for months, this thing they've been saving all their money for now, they're going to walk into Toys R Us or Target, and they're going to buy the thing. And they're going to be so excited. And I can remember what it's like because I can remember the very first big thing I ever bought. And it was the Super Mario Brothers 3 game. I saved all my money to be able to buy it. I saw the game was on The Wizard. I don't know if you ever saw that terrible movie, but it was The Wizard. They previewed the game on that. I'm like, I want to own that game. And so I saved all my money. And I remember going to Toys R Us. And I remember bringing it home. I remember opening it up in the car. I remember reading all the instructions so I could learn the game. I remember going home. And my mom said, tonight you can play as long as you want. And I remember playing as long as I possibly could, staying up late until I was tired and playing all weekend. I remember that. It was very memorable. So they're going to get that experience of this thing that they've saved for. But Katie and I have talked about, we're going to try to use it as an opportunity because there's going to be a battle that's going to go in their hearts. Before we go in, we're going to sit down with them. We're going to say, look, this is so awesome that you've worked so hard to get this. You're going to be so excited. But let me tell you what's going to happen after all this excitement happens. you'll feel really good because you accomplished something that you didn't think you'd accomplish. And that'll feel awesome. And you'll get something that you never thought you owned. And that'll feel really, really good. But very shortly after all of that, you'll get bored with it. It'll become just one more thing you own. You won't want to play it quite as much, or it won't be quite as fulfilling until you get the next. Skylanders is brilliant because you can just buy yourself into eternity, the next person after the next person. And it's marketing, it's ridiculous. $49.99 for Mario Brothers 3. I didn't have to buy anything else, right? Now you just have to buy $300 worth of things. But anyway, it will never end their desire for satisfaction. And we're just going to say, look, you get to experience this. And we don't want to poo-poo your parade. You get to enjoy it. Love it. But know that your heart is looking for joy in something that will never, ever really provide it. And then they're going to have to fight that battle. And they have to figure out whether they really do believe they don't need the things that they think they need. There's a war going on out there for your hearts and your souls right now. And it has to do with the lies you believe and the truths you believe. It is why the deposit or the gospel is so vitally important to get right. Because if we even just twist the gospel a little bit and lose it, we're losing the truth that is intended to give us life. And people have been losing the truth since the beginning of time. Even when they've heard it from the mouth of God himself, they forget. So there's a war going on. And at first glance, the passage that we're going to be in this morning, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7, it looks like it's a passage about prayer. In fact, that's what I thought I was going to be teaching on as I had read it through a couple times. But this isn't a message about prayer. Prayer is the context, but not the content of this passage. He's going to talk a lot about prayer for a second, but it's because he's getting to a greater point. So if you will, read with me in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we will we'll get into the text here. Oh, gosh. Sorry, I'm trying to control these slides. I thought they were working. I thought I figured it out, but I didn't. All right, slide. Go. Nate, I need you. Okay, there you go. Here we go. First of all, then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What Paul is saying to Timothy here and what God is saying to us is that in this fight, this war that we're in, that it is fundamentally a spiritual war. It is fundamentally a spiritual battle, and it is a battle happening for all of us. If you look at how many times we see all in this passage, it says, first of all, then I urge you that prayers be made for all, for kings and all who are in high places, that we may lead a peaceful and godly life in every way. This is good and pleasing in the sight, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. The war that is happening for all of us. You can go to the next slide. The war is for all. And there are a couple things that I want to highlight here this morning. If you look at it, let's go to the first one. He says at the very beginning of 1 Timothy 2, he says, first of all, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. What he's saying, if you look at this, he's saying that he's not saying that the first thing you do sequentially, like every time you get up in the morning, the first thing you should do is pray. He's saying the first thing of highest priority. First of all, the most important thing to remember in this war is to pray. To pray prayers of supplication, intercession, and thanksgiving. Why? Because the battle that's going on is not an external battle, it is an internal battle. And so the battle that must be fought is a battle that's within the heart. How do you go about changing a person's heart? You can't. You cannot change a person's heart. The battle is not an exterior one. The battle is an interior one. And so what is the most useful tool in an interior battle? Prayer. Calling upon God to change the hearts of people, which is something that only God can do. Of greatest importance, if this is a spiritual battle, the greatest and most important thing is that we pray. And it doesn't matter if it's prayers of supplication, prayers of intercession, thanksgiving, but whatever it is, to wage war, we must be praying. And that goes for you personally, as you are trying to discover who God is, as you are trying to journey with God. If you would desire to know who God is, start by praying, God, I want to know who you are. Reveal yourself to me. Pray. If you would like to share your faith with a family member or a friend, before you get out the words of here's who Jesus is and what he's doing, pray. Because the truth doesn't change so much, but the hearts constantly do. There are two variables in the receiving of truth. One has to do with, let's say the truth is an arrow, like a bow and arrow. One has to do with how straight and right the truth is, okay, and how accurate it is, correct doctrine, if you will. And that determines how sharp and how straight the arrow is. So you draw it back, you have a straight, sharp arrow, and you let it go, and it hits the target. That's good. Your arrow was sharp, straight, it was right on. But the other determining factor is what? The medium of the target. So if you're shooting a stone, what's going to happen to your arrow? It's going to hit it and bounce off or break. If you're shooting jello, what's going to happen to it? It's going to go all the way through it. How deep the truths of God penetrate us have to do with how soft our hearts are to the truths of God. And the way to get soft hearts is through prayer. Because what you pray about, you care about. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to be working on all of our hearts. And so my question to you is not whether or not you know that prayer is important, because most of you who've attended this church for a while would know that prayer is important. But life group leaders, do you spend more time praying for your group before they show up than you do preparing for your group to show up? Because if God's going to work in their hearts, it's not going to be just because you had really good questions or had all the right answers. It's going to be because softs were heart and ready to engage the truth. Have you ever sat through a small group where it feels like nobody's ready to engage the truth? Where you're just answering the questions, they go about as shallow as they possibly could be, nobody's really dealing with what's going on inside. And then have you ever been in a group where it seems like hearts are soft and people are sharing and everything opens up? What's so key is that we realize that the battle is spiritual and it's internal. But what's also important is that we don't just pray first of all, but we pray for all. That's the next thing. Our perspective on prayer is pretty narrow. And here's what I'm a little bit worried about in just even bringing this up in this passage is this can be so convicting and so right on that we just kind of go, oh, I can never pray like the Bible talks about praying. And so I'm not even going to do anything about it. And I ask you not to take that perspective on it. What Paul seems to be getting here is, and this is very interesting, they're going through a crisis in this church, this Ephesian church, and you don't see him asking for prayer for the situation. Paul's prayer that he focuses on is he says, pray for the kings, pray for the leaders, pray for those who are in authority. The people that you are least likely to pray for them. He broadens who we're praying for and what we're praying for, because he's reminding us that the mission of God is not just in your little myopic world, but the mission of God is to all people. He wants and desires all people to be saved. And if he wants all people to be saved, and you believe that he could save all people, then we should be praying and can be praying for all people. And as I said before, the thing about this is, wherever your prayer is, I'm making up a Bible verse because it sounds good. This is the Ryan edition. You know, you heard the where your money is, there your heart is also, right? Okay, that's Jesus. I'm going to say something like it. That's me. But where your prayer is, there your heart is also. Where your prayer is, it's what you're focused on. It's what you're looking for. It's where you're looking for God to act. So if you're praying that your new home closes, you're going to be looking for God to work in the closure of your new home. And there's nothing wrong with praying that your new home closes, but just where are you going to be focused? Your home. If you're praying that you get the promotion, if you're praying that, you know, your kids behave themselves, we pray that a lot, then what you're focused on is whatever you're praying on. And again, you can pray for anything. So I'm not dogging what you're praying about. But I am saying that what it looks like, Paul is opening up prayer to be focused on things out there. Like, pray, rather than curse Obama, pray for Obama, okay? Rather than curse your boss, pray for your boss. You know, like, what he's saying is what you think is happening, whatever it is, there's a spiritual battle going on that I can be involved in. And you can pray prayers of intercession on behalf of other people. Because this is a war for the hearts and souls of mankind. It's not a political war. It's not a business war. It's a war for souls to see the truth. So, what we pray for, our heart longs to see. And I'll tell you, it's pretty hard to pray for somebody and not care about them. If you pray for your coworker, you're going to be wanting to see how they're doing, what God's doing in their life. If you're praying for your neighbor, you want to see what's going on. And how, if you're praying for your kids, you're going to be very focused on what's going on in their hearts and their souls. And where you pray, you also see answers. And so, what Paul is doing here is he's broadening our perspective of prayer. And this, for the Jew who would be reading this, this is really hard to hear. Because from the Jewish perspective at this time, who was God? God was for the Jews, not for the Roman authorities. They would pray against Caesar so that they could have Israel back. They prayed against the governing authorities, not for them. And sometimes it feels like we're the same way in our cultures. We're praying against people rather than for people. But God is for all, and he gave his son as a ransom for all. What this is showing us is that in terms of Christianity, it is entirely inclusive of every person, race, religion, creed, class, culture. God wants them all drawn to him. The passage goes on to say, 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony giving at the proper time. For this I was appointed a teacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles and a faith, in faith and truth." And this is where you get to see the real heart of this passage. It's not really about prayer. Prayer is one of the things that we do in this war for the hearts and souls of men and women. But what the heart is that of this is it's saying, Paul's saying to Timothy, look, God desires every person to come to him. So be praying for them to come to the one true God and the one true mediator, Jesus. So if you imagine this passage, you begin to see God's hands are wide open, stretched wide open. Everyone's included. But there's this false teaching that goes around the church from time to time called universalism. And universalism says everyone's included because Christ paid the price for everyone. But what you'll find here is that he's saying everyone's included and accepted and asked to come in. But there is only one God and one mediator. And that's why this is a war. Because those that don't discover the one God and the one mediator in Jesus will perish. There's an urgency to this battle. I've heard it in several different books that I've read. A lot of you have probably heard it before, but there's a popular understanding about the way that religion works that's going around, especially in our pluralistic culture, where it pretty much is, the common thread is, look, truth out there is hard to know. Nobody knows truth for sure. And so we sort of accept everybody's truths on equal ground. That's the fundamental basis of pluralism. And so because of that, there's this analogy going around about the way that religion works. And have you ever heard the elephant analogy? Six blind men and an elephant. Okay. There's six blind men, and they encounter an elephant. One of the blind men grabs the trunk and is feeling the trunk, and he goes, oh, this God, he's like a snake. And then the other one grabs the leg, and he says, oh, this God, and he's feeling around, this God feels like a tree. And the other one grabs the tail, and he says, this God, he feels like a string. And the point of the analogy is that all religions are pulling on a different part of God. They're all calling it different things. They're all seeing it different ways. But it's all the same thing, you know? And in our pluralistic culture, that's a common sentiment, that Christianity is just describing God as a trunk, and Hinduism is describing God as a foot, and Islam is describing God as a tail. But here's the problem with this, is that whoever's telling the story, whoever has posed to us this analogy, is assuming one very key thing, and that is that they're the only person who knows that this is, in fact, an elephant. They're the only person that can see all these blind men stumbling around. They're the only person that knows Christianity's pulling on the trunk, and they're the only person who knows that Judaism is feeling the foot. They're the only person who can see clearly what's going on. It's set up from that perspective. There's this sin that has happened in the life of mankind since the beginning, and it's the primary lie. It's the primary battle. And it's that you, yourself, are your own God. You yourself are autonomous from God. You yourself define what is right and what is wrong. It will be the primary battle that you will have between you and God, especially when you're going divergent ways. The battle is who's right, God or me. And in our pluralistic culture, one of the most popular things to believe is that what I can see is they all lead to the same way. Even though, if you ask any one of them individually, they say they testify to something completely different. This is what is being said here. There's one God. When the Bibles talk about God, it's not talking about the same God as Islam, in Islam. He's not talking about the same God in the Hindu, Eastern religions. He's not talking about, there's one God. Now, it is the same God as the Jewish God. But there was a problem with the Jewish system. And that was that sin had broken us and there's no way to get back to God. Except for what? A mediator. So there's one God and one mediator, and that's Jesus Christ. our culture and our, and people in our minds will be prone to struggle with some of this. I don't know. I mean, I know for me that one of the hardest things to deal with is absolute assurance that this way is the only way. I struggle with that because I don't want to come across in certain ways. And yet what God has revealed to me over and over and over and over again is the God of the Bible is real, he's alive, he is active, and he requires my absolute allegiance. The only thing I've experienced and seen is that this God of the Bible is 100% real. And so I wrestle, yes, internally with going against the culture, but I recognize that it really is a friction against the culture, not what I've known and what I've seen and what I've experienced from God himself. Go to the next slide. The war is over one God, and it's over one mediator. That is the war. It's not a war over whether you live your life right. It's not a war over whether or not you can win souls to Jesus. It's not a war over whether or not you can serve with the best of them. It is a war over who ultimately is God, you or him, or another God. Who ultimately is God, money or him? Who ultimately is God, your family or him? Who's ultimately God, your wife or him? Who is God? He's God, one God. And who redeems you back to him? One Christ. Jesus is the mediator. This is the war. This is the battle. All of philosophy will fight over it. All the other religions will fight over it. Culture will fight over it. But do not lose perspective on what the battle is about. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus says in John 8:24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we are saved. And it's referring to Jesus. If you want to know the God of the Bible, there is one God of the Bible and one mediator, and it's Jesus Christ. To say that the Bible says anything else is to sorely take its teachings out of context. Now, here's the thing about the war that we're fighting. The war is fought corporately. We get to fight it together, okay? That's why we have small groups. That's why we get together as a church, because you're more prone to be deceived by yourself than you are if we're both talking about what the book says. You're more prone to take different texts or not know or not see or be misled if we're not doing it together. So the battle is fought corporately, but it's decided individually. And that brings us back to kind of the scary part of this whole thing. This Ephesian church, they fought with the gospel corporately, but they lost some people along the way. And people had shipwrecked their faith. What we've learned so far is that it was probably over some cultural Jewish things that they couldn't let go of, and some habits of speculating about myths and endless genealogies of things that ultimately caused them to go astray and to lose the gospel. But it could be anything. And I think you've probably seen that in your own experience as you reflect on past elders and pastors and friends who were once in the church but left. The battle can be fought on anything, but it must be decided each individually. We're going to sing for our closing song a hymn called It Is Well With My Soul. And the author of the hymn wrote it. Back in 1871, there was the Great Chicago Fire, and this man had a business there in Chicago at the time, and it was utterly decimated by the fire. And so him and his family were going to, they were traveling to Europe on a boat across the Pacific, and because his financial situation was so dire and he needed to take care of some things back in Chicago, he sent his wife and family ahead on a boat, and the boat ended up getting shipwrecked. And in doing so, four of his daughters died, and his wife survived. He ended up meeting them back up with them later, and on his boat ride over to Europe, could you imagine back in that day? I mean, the only way to get back to your wife is to take a boat across, you know, the Atlantic Ocean. And so on his long travel back, he writes this hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And the powerful part about this, I think, and its connection to what we're talking about today, is anything can be, especially a storm or a struggle or heartache, can be a real ground for battle for us internally. This dude just lost four of his daughters in a boat ride. What's he thinking about God right now? How could God care about him there? There's a battle going on in his heart over who God is, whether he really is who he says that he is, and whether he's still going to follow him even though they all died. And this man remarkably came to this conclusion, and you'll hear it in this song, that he can even be okay with all of this because it doesn't change ultimately who God is for him. You haven't all made those same decisions. A lot of you have had tragic things happen to you personally or in your family. A lot of you are in a really hard time right now financially, or you're in a hard time, rough spot at work. And it really makes you question the goodness of God, whether he cares, whether he sees you, whether he really is the person that he says that he is. But that's the battle. What I want to encourage you with is not everyone has come to the conclusion who's gone through something horrific that God isn't real and that he doesn't care. But for some, it's where they've lost their faith. For others of you, it's not even about anything dramatic like that right now. Really, for you, it's about the monotony of kind of the everyday. And you've talked about God a lot. You've been to a lot of small groups. You've read your Bible a lot. And you just feel like you're in this like lull or this flat line with God. And the thing is, we all go through that. It's not a problem in and of itself. But it can be the beginning, if we continue to back off, of us losing ground in this war. We can begin to look for joy and peace in other things other than God. We'll take that extra time that we used to spend in word or in prayer, and we'll study our, you know, the economy and the market that we're in so that we can do better in work. We'll take that extra time that we used to spend, you know, in the church and with his people, and we'll invest it in a hobby that we think will make us, you know, happier. Maybe it's golf. I don't think golf makes anyone happier, so at least that's been my experience. But you'll find something, right? And in doing all of that, what you have to understand is there's nothing wrong with golf, and there's nothing wrong with investing in your future, your job. But what we've got to see is who's gaining ground in our hearts. Are we believing God more that he is these great things, or are we believing him less and looking for other things to play that role? That's the war that's going on in our souls. It's the war that's going on in our hearts. And it's the battle that he's called us to fight. I'm going to pray, and we'll close with a song. God, the thing that's remarkable about you to me is that there's nothing new to you under the sun. People have struggled with you since the Garden of Eden. We are prone to want you not for you, but for your stuff. Once you give us what we want, we're prone to worship the thing rather than you. Once the thing doesn't do what we want it to do, we're prone to move on to something else instead of you. And then when you show up in miraculous ways and you grab our hearts and you start conversations and you come and find us, we're so grateful for it for the time being. But even in the miracles that we see, we forget. God, let us be a church and a people who know what we have in the gospel and cling tightly to it and fight hard for it. Let us be a people that see in each other truth and lie and are willing to speak it and call it out. God, let us be a people that wage this great warfare with joy, because we know that it is the only battle worth fighting. It's in your name we pray. Amen.